a weasel.
We'll turn this off.
That was something I didn't study in school, was microphones, and they didn't have them back when I was young. You know, it's good to see everybody out tonight. What a privilege it is to be here and to be able to look at God's Word, and especially to look at some things that's been such of encouragement to me over the many years. And you know what? We need the words of that song, don't we? We need some comfort. There's times in our lives that we need this encouragement in our lives. And I know at home I've got several books of the different great hymns that we sing. And in these great hymns, they'll tell you the story of what the writer was going through when he wrote this, or she wrote this particular hymn. And it's encouragement to do that. And we can definitely encourage one another through the hymns and spiritual songs. You know, tonight I'd like us to look at Isaiah 40. And I've got an outline. If any of you don't have an outline, if you just raise your hand, there's still some left over here. We got one right here. We need one right there. And Karen's going to bring you one. And by the way, feel free, if you've got any corrections to make to the outline or things that I say tonight, just tell the ladies. Karen will be sharing her testimony Saturday morning, so she can correct anything that I say wrong tonight. You know, it's this great passage here in Isaiah 40. If you go back and look at the book of Isaiah, you see that the first 39 chapters, there's a lot of woes in that book. And you'll find that it starts off, you know, Isaiah, he sees God, but he's already pronounced some woes on the people in the different countries and so forth. It's going to go through some trials. And he's warning the people about their 70-year experience in Babylon. And they're going to be taken away for 70 years. And, you know, could you imagine sitting and listening to a prophet telling you that you're going to be taken away, you're going to have to walk to Babylon, and you're going to be there 70 years, and if you're probably 60 years old, you won't make it back. You'll die in Babylon. And only the young people are the ones that made it back. But, you know, the coin flips here in Isaiah 40, and Isaiah starts talking about the comfort that the children of God needed. They needed some comfort and to know what God was going to do. And we read, as you read through the remainder of Isaiah from 40 to 66, you'll see passages there that reveals great information about the Messiah who's coming. And you know the greatest of those chapters is Isaiah 53, isn't it? And that's a real encouragement to me. In fact, I've got a big wall, a drawing where I had it printed, the he's and the we's, and it's about like this, 18 by 24, and I got it on the wall in my office. So every time I close the door, I can read Isaiah 53. But, you know, it's encouraging to know when you look at this right here that what God has given a message for them that they need to be prepared. And he starts off with here about comforting his people, but then as you go on through it, he's going to start showing the people how big he is. In comparison to the rulers in Babylon and the rulers all over the world. How big is God? And there's no measuring stick that you can use to measure him. But we'll see some measurements in here. But look at what he says here. When you think about comfort, you know, God is spoken of as the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians. And and there he tells us that we are allowed to go through difficult situations so that we will have to have the ability to help other people and to comfort them with the same comfort that we have received. Now, isn't that how it works? The struggles you've been through, you're able to help somebody else that's going through the same struggle. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter in John's Gospel three times. And the Lord Jesus is called the Advocate in 1 John 2, 1. And the word advocate there, it's the same Greek word translated comforter. And what we need is a comforter. And you know what? I think we're like the children of Israel there. I've heard it said, and I've used this illustration before, and it's Karen repeats it to me sometimes. We need a listening ear. We need a word of cheer. And sometimes we need a boot in the rear. Usually it starts off with, we should start with the boot in the rear, because that's what's going to give us the pain and the struggle that we need to hear, have a listening ear, somebody that's willing to listen to what we've got to tell them, and then they can give us a word of cheer. But we've got so much to be thankful for. Listen to what it says here. In these first few verses, God is going to remind Israel that their sin has been paid for. Listen to what it says. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. And cry out to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, isn't that amazing? The prophet Isaiah is giving them the assurance that they need, that even when they go away in captivity, they can trust God. And we'll see that's got a great starting verse, it's a great set of bookends, comfort my people. And then we'll see the last verses. It's one of the greatest comforting verses for me. But he tells there, beginning in verse 3, what's going to happen before the Messiah comes. There's going to be a voice that's going to shout out and tell the people that they need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is coming. Listen to what it says. And I think this is an illustration of John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The God of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And you know, John the Baptist is one that was telling the people, get ready, the Messiah is coming. But we're waiting for the Messiah, aren't we? And we need to be prepared when he comes. And what a day it's going to be when every mountain and hill is going to be made, you know, low. The crooked places, it won't be any crooked roads. Right? Everything will be smooth. You know, we were down in Wilmington, and when I leave down at Wilmington and I get on I-40 there to come back home, there's a sign up. How far it is to Raleigh. How far it is to two cities. And then it says, California, the end, 2,500 miles, something other like that. Now, have you ever driven I-40 from one end to the other? Is it a smooth ride? Is it straight? It's up and down. You name it, and it's in it there, right? Lots of curves. But won't it be great when the Lord comes, makes everything straight, and does all this for us? And I love what it says here, that he says he's going to do this right here for them. And I think we should be realizing how straight the road God wants us to walk on when we consider what it says at the end of verse 2. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And you think about that, Israel, they paid a big price when they went to Babylon, didn't they? But what kind of price did you and we, did we pay? It was paid for us, wasn't it? And what a blessing that is. But listen to what else it says here. He gives us an illustration in verse 6, and it talks about the brevity of life. And if you want to look at a good chapter that deals with the brevity of life, read Psalm chapter 90. But listen to what it says. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows on it, upon it. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." We're a bunch of fading fossils, aren't we? And we saw an illustration of that at the Skyland Conference this year when the Flaming Youths played the fading fossils in the basketball game. And guess who won? I don't have to tell you. You know. But, you know, we go from that right there. But listen to what it says in verse 9 here. "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." And you know what? I think, you know, the warning here for them, who do they need to be looking at? Who do we need to look at? We need to look at the Lord every day, don't we? And you know what? There's no better thing to do. And I think Mr. Johnson here is a good example of it. He gets up every morning before everybody else does, and he's in the Word of God studying. It's amazing, isn't it? We all need to be holding God's Word because His Word stands forever. And we can rest our hope upon His Word. And look at verse 10 there. "Behold His coming. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And you know what? Those of you who have traveled, especially with little kids, how fast do you travel? At your speed or their speed? You have to travel and you have to stop when they say, "Daddy, I need to stop." Right? And you have to do it very slowly, right? Now, what if you were out in that 40-year wilderness? How fast could you go there if you had to walk from one place to another? You couldn't go but so fast, could you? Because of the ladies carrying these little babies. And you know what? Isn't that great? The Lord wants to do for each one of us. He wants to carry us in His arms, doesn't He? And He's so tender-hearted, and I love John 10. It talks all about, Him being the great shepherd and how that His Father loved Him because He laid down His life for the sheep. And the real sheep, they hear His voice, don't they? And what a blessing that is. But look at His greatness. And I'm going through this pretty fast because I've got a lot of points I want to make. And I don't want to go over 15 minutes overtime. But look at the next one. "Behold His greatness." Verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand?" Can you imagine all of the waters in the world and being able to measure it in that little cup right there in your hand? Right? You could probably hold maybe an ounce of water in your hand if your hand's big enough. Who's done it? Has any of y'all done that? None of you have. Okay, who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or measured the heaven with a span? Okay? You know, when you hold your hand up like this back in the good old days, before they had yardsticks and rulers and so forth, you know, this was about 3 inches, depending on the hand size. And if you take three of them and put them together, you've got a span. And, of course, the way they measured a span was with their fingers like that. That's a span. Now, who in here, I know Dave Langston's probably the only one that's measured the earth. And he can tell us how big it is. But you know what? Who's the only one who can look out like this and say, you're nothing compared to how great God is? We're nothing, aren't we? And you know what? Look at some more things here. And who calculated the dust of the earth in a little cup, a measure? Could you imagine how much dirt is on this earth? Dust. And if you've ever been into some of the deserts, there's plenty of dust there, isn't it? But you know, when everything dries up, what does it become? It's dust, right? And who's ever measured it or calculated? Who knows how many pieces of sand there is in this world? I don't see any hands going up. Okay? And weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Okay? Who's been able to weigh all of the mountains and say, okay, this one weighs 50 million trillion pounds, and, right? Or who's ever taken, you know, the hills and put them on a balance and made them balance themselves? You know, I think it's a miracle. Like in my yard, I've got some holes out there where I pulled up some trees and stuff like that, and there was a big hole. But guess what's happened in 4 or 5 years? The ground is almost level there. It balanced itself, didn't it? The way God created this earth, it's incredible when you think about it. But here's another one. Verse 13. Behold his wisdom. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You know, I think it's interesting when you read through the book of Job. And, you know, Job starts off, you know, these terrible things that happens in his life. And he doesn't have any answers to any of the questions. And his wife even tells him, curse God and die. Get over it. But you know what? He's got all these questions. And it's not till the end of the book that God says, okay, I'm going to ask you a few questions. And you know what? He asked Job 66 questions. And you know how many of them Job was able to answer? Zero. You know, he had no answer. All his answer was, duh, I don't know. And he says there in verse in Job 38, he says, behold, I am vile. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I don't have any more questions. I understand now that you're in control. You created every one of these things, and you're the only one that has the answers to my problem. And guess what God did? As soon as he confessed that, God told him, okay, you got to go and apologize to these guys for what they said to you, for your attitude toward them. And then what does God do to him? He restores everything twofold. He doubles what he had in the beginning. And you know what? I think it's interesting that he got double of everything but what? Kids. Where were the kids at? They were in heaven. He didn't deserve that. But look at another one here. Behold the nations. And we need this today. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Think about it. If you could take all the nations in the world, and I can't remember exactly how many there is, but isn't it amazing? If you look down in, it's like a drop in a bucket, right? You remember the old song, "My Bucket's Got a Hole in It"? That's what the nations are. They got a hole in it. And you know what? It's amazing what God has done. And you know, when you go to the food store to get groceries, if you buy something that you pay for it by the pound, and do you ask them to wipe off the dust that's on the scales before you weigh it? How much does that dust weigh? It's not going to change your bill, is it? It's not. But he says that's what the nations are. They're really insignificant. They're nothing when you compare the world leaders to God. And what's going on over in Israel right now? What's going on in Ukraine, in Russia? What could end up with China and the areas over there that they want to take over so they can be the world leaders? But you know what? They're nothing when you compare to what God deserves. It says in verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. I don't know if you've ever been to Lebanon, but I've rode by the seacoast over there, and Lauren got to spend a month or two up there on the mountains and see all of those beautiful trees up there. And you know, they're known for their cedar trees, and in the United States, we're known for our sequoia trees out in California, right? And you know, there's some out there, the General Sherman tree, and it's 102 feet around it. If you ever get a chance to go there, go and get your picture in front of that tree and see how small you are compared to that tree. But he says here, verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing and are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. When you compare the greatness of God to everything in this world and what the world thinks they're important for, there's no comparison, is it? It's nothing. But look, at there's another one here, verse 18. To whom then will you like God, since he's so great? Who will you like him? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Can you create an idol or something like that would be comparative to God? You know, it's interesting. I had a chance to go to India, and I read many books before I went over there and did lots of research, and that country has got more idols than any country in the world. And you can go by people's houses, and just about everybody, every house you go by, they got an idol. And you know what? You can build an idol to whatever you want it to be. But listen to what he says here in verse 19. The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it with gold and with silver casts, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is impoverished, the poor people, for such a contribution, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. You gotta build this image so that, you know, if it's metal, you put chains on him so he doesn't fall over if the wind blows, right? And if it's made out of wood, you can build him a little bit bigger, but you got to make sure you build him big enough and flat enough at the bottom so that if the wind blows, he doesn't fall over. What kind of God is that? I can remember Jabe Nicholson telling a story one time about he went into a shop out in California, and in this automobile shop, the guy had a little idol on his desk. And Jabe asked him, he said, what idol is that? And he said, that's the idol I worship. And he said, I tell that idol what I want. He doesn't tell me what I need to do. Now, isn't that really what an idol is? And it's interesting. Take that little word idol and trace it through the Bible and look at all of the concepts and verses that illustrate that in our lives and what certain sins that if we do it, it's an idol to us. That's what we look to. But go on down to the next one. Here in verse 21, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. God's dwelling place is where? It's in the heavens, isn't it? And we don't know exactly where that tabernacle is at, but one day we'll find out. But he says, he sits on the circle of the earth. When was it that they discovered that the earth was round and not flat? Anybody know? Well, you know, Christopher Columbus had a little bit to do with that. He started that research, right? But you know what? Lauren brought me a book home when she was the librarian in Reidsville here. And it's The Librarian That Measured the Earth. And it's for little kids. And she said, Dad, you need to read this. You'll love it. And I read it to the students there at school. And you can go online now, go to YouTube, and you can look up The Librarian That Measured the Earth, and they'll read the book to you and have pictures to illustrate what's going on. And so anyway, back up, this was 2,000 years ago, okay? This librarian noticed that on June 21st every year, that when he looked down in the well to get water at noon, there was no shadow in the well. And he was a brilliant mathematician. And so he discovered that as the sun moved, the shadow changed. And so he said, you know what? If I could find another place, and he found another city 50 miles away, and they didn't have walkie-talkies in that day, but they did have, they could send up, you know, different sounds and so forth. But at the exact time he had no shadow, the other guy measured the well there and showed the degree of shadow that was in the well. So he did the calculation, spherical trigonometry, and I don't know if Todd has gone through that, but I went through a program in 1965. That's how long ago it was. We had an ASN 19 navigation computer, and you could crank in any longitude, latitude, where you're at, where you want to go, and you could put in three locations, and it took the speed of the airplane and the altitude and so forth, and it would fly you to those three spots and bring you back. Okay? But think about it. When he did the calculation of the angle of that circle, he discovered that the world was about 2,500 miles around. And later on, when they discovered how big the earth was, they found out he was off about 100 miles. God told us it was a circle back here, didn't he? But we got so much to be thankful for. And we know that he says we're like grasshoppers when you compare where he's at and where we're at. And when we look down, we see a grasshopper. It's nothing, is it? All he sees when he looks at us, we're smaller than a grasshopper. We're nothing but a little spectacle of dirt. But listen to what it says in verse 23. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely they shall be planted. Scarcely they shall be sown. Scarcely shall they their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. The princes. How many times you read about that in the book of Daniel? How many kingdoms is going to rise and fall? And I don't have time to give you some of those details, but just look up some of the messages that our brother Langston preached on, and you can get it. But listen to what it says in verse 25. This is incredible. To whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. There's no equal out there, is it? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and his strength of his power. Not one is missing. You know, I just looked this up the other day again. And you know what? Every time you look up the numbers, they increase. They increase the number of stars that's out there. And they say in the universe today there's over 200 billion trillion stars that they can count today. And, of course, you know, there's spaceships going out, nobody in them, but they're going further and further out. And the further they go, guess what they discover? It keeps getting bigger and bigger. Okay? If God knows every one of those billions of stars by name, does he know your name? He does, doesn't he? He knows your name. And he wants you to call him. His 911 line is always open. You can always come to him and cast your care upon him because he cares for you. And he wants you to come and to let him know what your problems are. But first of all, he wants you to come and let him know that you're a sinner and you need to have your sins forgiven. But listen to what it says in verse 27. And I think this is the number one problem we have in our country today and in the world. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? God, you don't know what's going on in my life. You know, if you knew what was going on, you wouldn't have allowed this to happen to me. And you know what? It's amazing that the different people I've talked to over the years, and I read this back in the 90s, a book Wayne gave me, and this in it, this guy talks about three different types of atheists. You know what? The first one, you know, he's an intellectual atheist. He thinks that when he says I'm an atheist and there's no God, that makes him look brilliant. And you go on college campuses and you'll see the intellectual atheists. And you know what? The next one is they choose to become an atheist because something really bad happened in their life. And they believe that if God existed, he would not have allowed that to happen. Okay? I can remember we did a conference out in Colorado in Grand Junction on a college. And And there was a young girl that raised her hand, and she was an atheist, and started asking questions and so forth like that. And she didn't believe anything that she'd heard. I went up to her and talked to her, took somebody with me, talked to her after the meeting, and I told her about the three different types of atheists. And I didn't tell her the third. When I got to the second one, she started crying. She said, "I'm the second one. Something happened to me and a little girl, and she told me what happened. And if God existed, he wouldn't allow that to happen to me. And that's why I'm an atheist." And I told her, I said, "You know what? The one that you're mad at is the only one that can help you." Complete silence. Okay? And we stood there, and then she had to admit, "You're right. I'm mad at the only one that can solve my problem between my ears." And that's true, isn't it? And the third type of atheist you'll come upon is one that chooses a lifestyle that he doesn't want anybody to come to him and talk to him about what he's doing wrong. But you think about it. My way is hidden from God. He doesn't know what's going on in my life and the difficulties that I'm going through. And the solution I'm going to take is alcohol. I'm going to start smoking marijuana. I'm going to start taking drugs to kill the thoughts. Does it work? How many people have you seen to make it to 80 or 80 that's been a drug addict? I don't know of any. You know, and many of them die in their youth. And I can remember in 1965, I went up to San Francisco with one of my buddies. He had a cousin that lived there. He took us up and gave us a tour of San Francisco. And he took us down into the wickedest place you could see on a Friday night. And I saw things that, oh, get me out of here. And then Saturday morning, he took us to Haight-Ashbury, is what I called it. And that's where the hippie generation started at. And when we got off the bus up there and started walking around, I saw people laying in the gutter, throwing up in the gutter. People laying on the streets, go out in the park there where there's beautiful green grass, and people laying in all kinds of wicked stuff. And I said to myself, "I don't want to have anything to do with this. Let's get out of here." Okay? And you know what? I was offered a job when I got out of the Navy in 1968. I interviewed with Xerox. They offered me a job and wanted me to go to work in San Francisco. And you know what my response was? If I were to take a job in San Francisco today with the record that this city has, my mother would never accept me and allow me to come home again. I'm getting out of here. But isn't it amazing? You know, I got home and got a job with the same company. They hired me in Greensboro. But, you know, God doesn't forget what's going on in our lives. He uses this as a wake-up call. How many times have you had a wake-up call like that? I can remember in 69 when my brother-in-law was killed in a motorcycle wreck. He was 24 and I was 23. And I remember looking in that coffin and seeing Jim, and I thought, if that was my body in that casket, my soul would be in hell. And I started searching. And within a month or two, I met this young girl back here. She shared the gospel with me. Her dad shared the gospel with me, and I got saved. I got saved riding up the road in my car in Death Valley in Greensboro. Our way is not hidden, and sometimes God uses bad circumstances in our lives to wake us up. And you know what? We're told in Deuteronomy 8 that the reason God allowed the children to go through that wilderness for 40 years was to show them what was in their heart. If we got everything that we wanted, when we wanted it, would we know what's in our hearts? We wouldn't, would we? But listen to what it says here. Your way's not hidden from the Lord. Verse 28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Huh. You know what? I took about an hour nap this afternoon. Any of the rest of you take a nap today? How many naps does... Now, none of you took a nap while you were driving, I'm sure. But you know what? God never takes a nap, does he? He never gets tired. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Does he know what's going on in your heart and life? He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. That's amazing, isn't it? He knows what we're going to say before we say it. And I think it's interesting that he told the disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. When you're brought before these people, the Holy Spirit will give it to you and you'll say it. And how many times have you seen that? Where the answer that you had to somebody, where did that come from? I hadn't studied that. But look at what he says. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's what we want, isn't it? You know, I turned 78 this year, and I wish I had that youth energy right now, that when I walk, I don't faint, and I'm not afraid to stumble. Now I have to look everywhere I go, in the yard and in the woods back there, afraid I'm going to stumble on something. But you know what? God is able to give us the strength and the energy we need to be able to walk spiritually, right? We want to be like Abraham's servant that went out to get a bride for Isaac. And his statement was, he says it twice, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And you know what? When we're walking in the way of the Lord, he leads us no matter where we go, right? He gives us that spiritual insight that we need. And what do we need to do? We need to wait on the Lord. And when we wait in prayer and praise to him, what does he do? He gives us a smile on our face, regardless of whatever situation we're going through. And there's some verses I want us to read, and I'll go just a couple of minutes over. But look at what it says here in these supporting verses. Oh, the depths, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? When you give yourself to the Lord, you're going to be repaid for it, right? You can't outgive him. Whatever you give to him, he's going to give you more than you gave to him. Or who has, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom will be glory forever and ever. Amen. Could I hear amen from everybody?
Amen.
Amen. Look at 11:28 in Matthew. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at another one here. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weaknesses." You know, have you seen little kids walking along? It's not until they start stumbling. What do? "Take my hand, Daddy. Take my hand." Isn't that what we have to do? When we go through these different struggles, that's when we reach up our hand and want him to take our hand. We want him to be our shepherd. And he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Isn't it amazing? You know, it's amazing the number of people that I've seen on their deathbed. I can remember my mom. What an incredible thing it was to see her in the hospital over here at Annie Penn. And I remember some cousins, they came in and they did a little concert for her. And she had the biggest smile every time we went in to see her. And you know what? All the nurses and everybody in the room, in that area there, they thought that was incredible. She had the joy of the Lord in her heart. And that's what we want. But look at what it says in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious. I'll say this. This is not on the outline. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that true? And you know what Paul talks about here in Philippians 4:12? He says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. Regardless of the situation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever he's called you to do, you can do it. If he's the one that's leading you to do it. And you know what? I think this is a challenge we need to give to our young people. I can remember Wayne when he was a junior. I asked him, I said, "Wayne, if you could do anything in the world, don't worry about the expenses, don't worry about the cost or anything like that. If you could do anything in the world, what would you do?" He said, "I'd go to Dallas Seminary and I'd get a degree there, and I'd go into a Muslim country, and I would get a job with a Christian college, and I would teach the Bible and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "Wayne, do it. That's what you need to do. If you think that's what God is put in your heart to do, you need to go do it." And guess what he did? He did it. That's what we need to know, right, young people? Whatever God's put in your heart, go do it. Middle-aged people, whatever God's put in your heart, go do it. And old-timers like me, whatever God's told you to do, go do it. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know what? Psalm 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The Lord is the one who gives me the strength that I need to serve him properly every day. And that's what Karen and I pray for every morning. Lord, help us. Give us the strength we need to serve you properly today. And we'll find out that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And many times we think we're going up the right road and we get a detour, don't we? But when we're on the detour, we find out, now I know why I got this detour. But who knows everything about us? The Lord does, doesn't he? and we can cast our care upon him because he cares for us. Thank you.